Good morning. Good to see each of you here this morning. Welcome to the Hilltop Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you're visiting, I hope you'll only meet the friendly people that are members here. No, they're all good people. And we hope you come back again. We want to also welcome those who are watching online. We know some are watching YouTube or Facebook or AFTV, and we're just glad that you're here with us today. Those of you who are regular members or viewers, you know that we're doing a series talking about cover to cover Jesus in all the Bible, and we're showing how you can see the story of Christ and allegories of the gospel all through these Old Testament stories. It's pretty obvious that Jesus is in the gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and so forth. But we want you to see that the whole Bible is teaching us about Christ and the plan of salvation. Today is our 16th installment, and we're going to be going to the book of Esther. And so if you've got your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn to the book of Esther, chapter 1, and this might actually be 16a today, because I'm not sure I'm going to get through, I'm actually pretty sure I'm not going to get through all of the book of Esther today, because the more I read, the more I'm finding, and I just don't want to I don't want to rush through it so that I miss some of the beautiful points that are here in this story. Now, the book of Esther is unique in a number of ways. For one thing, it's the only book in the Bible that you do not find the name God. It doesn't say Lord. You do not hear the term pray in the book of Esther. But those themes are all through the book. And some have wondered, you know, why that is. Part of it is because the book of Esther takes place during the time when the children of Israel are really captive, or they're under the authority of another nation that had a different religion, and the writer of Esther, we're not sure whether it was Mordecai or Ezra or some other Jew who was very intimately acquainted with the events in the palace. When they wrote that, they had to do it carefully because there were certain Persian protocol that you did not write about other gods. And so they put in the story the powerful providential working of God, but the name of Jehovah or Lord or God is not found in the book. Something else about the book of Esther I think is interesting is when they discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls, they found all of the Old Testament in part and some additional books with the exception of the book of Esther. Now, that's what they said for years, but they did have some manuscripts and parchments that were unreadable because they had been doused with wine. Today, with radio electronic x-ray technology, they were able to see the original print on it, and they saw excerpts from the book of Esther, and they were wondering why it would have been doused in wine. Well, the Feast of Esther had something to do with wine, so they don't know if maybe they had a party and they got too much wine on the parchment or what happened, but now they believe there may have actually been excerpts of Esther in the Dead Sea Scrolls. Well, if you look in Esther, chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "It came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus." This was the Ahasuerus who reigned over 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia. This is talking about Persia in its zenith of power. And this Ahasuerus, it says he sat on the throne in his kingdom, which is Shushan, in the citadel. This is the capital. Now, another name, he's better known in history as Xerxes I. His reign is between 485 and 465 BC, and he was also called a king of kings, because, well, he had 127 provinces that had their own kings. You've probably heard the story of 300 Spartans that fought against the Persian army, and they were able to at least hold them off a long time. Eventually, the Persians did find a way around, but they were eventually beaten back by the Greeks. About 100 years later, Alexander came along, and this young Macedonian did conquer the Persians. But Xerxes was that king that had a massive army. Do not believe what you see in the movies about him. A lot of that is just fabrication. His mother was the daughter of Cyrus the Great, the one who had the children of Israel go back to Israel, Jerusalem. and his father was Darius the Great, so he had a pretty good bloodline. Now, then you go on and you read, it says that in the third year of his reign, I don't want you to miss this. A lot of people, and if you saw my Facebook post last night, you noticed this. A lot of people do not realize that the book of Esther is a book of prophecy. It says here, in the third year of his reign, he made a feast for all of his officials. Now, the reason this is happening is because when his father died, there was some battle about who would be the king. He was the one who was expected to be king. That was contested by his brother. And between kings, some of the kingdoms thought they'd rebel, and he had to go subdue a rebellion in Egypt and one in Babylon. And so it was already 3 years into his reign before everything settled down and he was fully established as king. And so they were going to celebrate that. In the third year of his reign, what year? Third year of his reign, he made a feast for all his officials and servants, the powers of Persia and Media, the nobles. Now remember, in the prophecies of Daniel, it said that the Medo-Persian kingdom would be, it's a twofold kingdom. So the powers of Persia and Media and the nobles and the princes of the provinces being before him, he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the splendor of his excellent majesty for many days, 180 days in all. So you got 3 years. A Jewish year is 360. What is half of 360? 180. So this story that we're about to read transpires 42 months, 3.5 years, 1,260 days into his reign. Do you find that time period in the book of Daniel? You do. Do you find that time period in the book of Revelation? You do. I think that's very interesting. 3.5 years into the story is when this happens. Now, you're going to see that number come up again before it's over. And when these days were completed, the king made a feast lasting 7 days. As we go on with the book of Esther, I don't want you to miss how much it has in common with the book of Revelation. Not only do you have that 1,260-day period, you've got the number 7, 6, 10, talks about a third, talks about gold, silver, marble. A lot of the phrases and the numbers, 12, a year, a lot of the numbers and the phrases that you find in Revelation are in the book of Esther. And you'll see why as we proceed. The number 7 shows up a lot in the book of Esther. The only other book in the Bible where it's got 7 so much is Revelation. Okay? 7 days for the people who were present in Shushan, the citadel or capital, from small to great, in the court of the garden of the king's palace, there were white and blue linen curtains fastened with cords of fine linen and purple on silver rods and marble pillars. And the couches, if you read Revelation chapter 18, it uses a lot of the same finery in the fall of Babylon. Turquoise and white and black marble and alabaster. And they served drinks in golden vessels, each vessel being different from another, with royal wine in abundance. He talks about wine there in Revelation. According to the generosity of the king, in accordance with the law of drinking, it was not compulsory, for so the king had ordered all of the officers of his household that they should do according to each man's pleasure. And Queen Vashti also made a feast for the women in the royal palace, which belonged to King Ahasuerus. On the 7th day, there's that number again, when the heart of the king was merry with wine. Now, this is a very important point. The heart of the king is merry. He is not drunk. There's actually a different word for when the king is drunk. Merry is happy. You've heard it said, merry heart doeth good like a medicine. It talks about King Ben-Hadad, the Assyrian king. He drank himself drunk. There's a word for that. It says, when the heart of the king was merry, it says that he commanded Mehuman and Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, Abagatha, Zether, and Carcass, 7 eunuchs who served in the presence of King Ahasuerus, to bring Queen Vashti before the king, wearing her royal crown, in order to show her beauty to the people and the officials, for she was beautiful to behold. All right, I just got to pause here. Now, you want me to preach the Bible to you, right? I can't count how many times I've heard people go through this next passage of Scripture, and they've, I think, done violence to what is being said here. They made it sound like that Vashti is a feminist hero, or what the king wanted her to do is to come and perform some striptease in the palace, and he was asking her to do something terrible. No, they were all celebrating peace in the kingdom. They were at the peak of this party. She was having a party for all the ladies. She was chosen to be queen because she was beautiful. And the king said, "We'd like to bring out the beautiful queen." And she says, "No." Now, I've heard a lot of people say, "Good for you, Vashti. You show him who's boss." What does he think? You're supposed to come to his drunken party so people can gawk at you? When a girl runs for a beauty pageant and she's elected and someone asks her to come to a function, should she be insulted? No, this queen is chosen for her beauty. And by the way, the word beauty comes up a lot in the book of Esther. It's not a bad thing. I don't know about you, but if I've got a choice to look at something beautiful or something ugly, I'll probably choose beautiful. Is that okay? Are you with me still? So the king, and by the way, he's the king. He's the king of many kings. He is a king of kings. And his most beautiful possession talks about all the beauty in the palace and all the beauty, and finally, his queen. He is so proud of his queen. He's got this beautiful queen. He says, "Please come. Here we've had this feast and you're not here on the throne next to me. Come." She says, "No." That's called disobeying the king's command. Now, when you study the Bible, study it in the context of the Bible. Do not study it in the political correctness of the day in which you and I live. Amen. You've got to look at it through the eyes of the writers. Now, I'm going to read some verses you probably have not heard in a long time. Some of you are going to go, "I had no idea that was in the Bible." Ephesians 5, verse 22. Anyone know what that says? "Wives, submit to your own husbands." This is the New Testament. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." I didn't hear a single amen. Some of you are thinking, "Pastor Doug, you wrote that." I didn't write that. Who wrote that? Are any of you uncomfortable with that? Well, maybe you are. Val, don't worry, I'm not done yet. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church." By the way, that means beautiful. "A beautiful church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." Now, that doesn't mean if you look at your wife and she's got wrinkles that you need to go look for a new one. It's talking about wrinkles in the garments here. "Without spot or wrinkle, but she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." You've heard it said before that if you treat your wife like a queen, she will treat you like a king. And most wives will not have a problem loving their husbands in a submissive way, a biblically submissive way, if the husband loves the wife as Christ sacrificed himself for the church. So keep that in mind. I'm going to read you another one. I'm not going to read them all to you. There's more than this. You'd be surprised. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. "Wives, likewise be in submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without the word, might be won," meaning one to the Lord, "by the conduct of the wives." So it's also soul winning. It's evangelistic. So this is the mindset, and I'm reading New Testament. It was certainly true in the Old Testament that when the king said, I'm so proud of my beautiful wife, I want her to put on the crown. He didn't say, take your clothes off. She was to wear all of her robes and come, and people might behold her beauty. And she said, no. So, the king, he is extremely wroth by this, and he doesn't know what to do. It's caused such a stir that she would disobey a direct order from the king. He calls together his counselors. And one reason we believe that the book of Esther is very literal is whoever wrote it had a great knowledge of Persia, because the exact names of the eunuchs, the exact names of the counselors are given. It tells about the customs of the party, talks about the furnishings of the palace. And so there's just extremely accurate in-house knowledge of what was going on here in the palace. So we believe it's an accurate historical book. We know the Xerxes the First lived. So you can believe these events, friends. And there, you know, everyone loves a Cinderella story. There's no better Cinderella story than the book of Esther. How someone goes from rags to riches, and then there's this terrible nemesis that appears, but we're getting ahead of ourselves. So he calls together his counselors, Karshina, Shethar, Admantha, Tarshish. By the way, that was my mother's maiden name. It was associated with a place over in Spain. Ruth Tarshish, Miras, Marcena, Mamukin, the seven princes, there's that number seven again, of Persia and Media, who had access to the king's presence. They're in tight with the king. They're his prime counselors, who ranked highest in the kingdom. And they said, what do we do about this disobedience? Now, I'm not going to take a lot of time and read every word, or we're not going to get through the story, but basically they say she should be deposed because she has disobeyed a direct order and humiliated the king, and if the king lets this go unpassed, it will embolden all of the wives in the kingdom to disrespect their husbands. This is the seven wise counselors of the king. Depose her. She wasn't killed, but she came no more into the king's presence. By the way, you know, there was a king of Israel that deposed his mother from being queen because she put up an idol in the house of the Lord. And pick another one better than she. It is what's being suggested. So you've got this story about the contempt of the queen. It's interesting. The book of Esther begins, like the Bible, with a woman disobeying a direct order of the king. The Gospels begin with Jesus multiplying wine at a wedding. The book of Esther begins with this special wine. And so you've got the story of the Gospels here. So eventually, the king, some time goes by, and he starts thinking about Vashti, and he doesn't have a queen. Now, don't feel sorry for King Ahasuerus. The Bible says it's not good for a man to be alone, but these ancient kings were not alone. He had a harem, sometimes called a harem, with who knows how many wives. You'll see that more as we go on as well. But he starts thinking, you know, I'd like a queen again to sit beside me. And so they decide they're going to have a proclamation and a royal pageant. So they send messengers and they somehow do this screening throughout the kingdom to find the most beautiful girls in this empire of 127 provinces. It doesn't tell us how many finalists they were, but evidently there are quite a few. And then it tells us, and you can read in Esther 1:19, if it pleases the king, let a royal decree go out from him. Now, there's several decrees. There's a decree, Vashti cannot come back. And even after the king remembers Vashti, you read where it says, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not change. Even if he wanted to reverse that law, he couldn't reverse it. That's what it says in the book of Daniel, another book of prophecy, right? Cannot change the king's law. Make a new decree that you're supposed to gather together all the most beautiful in the kingdom. So the story of Esther is an allegory of this beautiful bride of Christ and her careful preparations to come before the king. You read in Revelation 19, verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, in the story of Esther, you've got two women. One is a woman who disobeyed the king. She has this feast. She disobeys. She doesn't come before the king, and she's deposed. She didn't come when she was asked. You read later in the book of Esther, Esther comes when she's not asked. Kind of interesting. She wants to be in the king's presence. The other did not want the presence of a king. Got two women in Revelation. Revelation 12, one with beautiful garments, clothed with the sun, the moon, and the stars. Then you've got the other one that's got the purple and the scarlet and the pearls and all the artificial earthly adornment. And these are two contrasting women, as you have in the book of Esther. So, now you enter the story, the part of the story with Esther herself. If you go to chapter 2, and we read that there's this this man in the kingdom. His name is Mordecai. If you're Jewish, you say Mordecai. You don't have to say it like that. Some people say Mordecai. I've said it like that. I've even heard, just yesterday, I heard a Baptist pastor saying it that way. And and names mean something. And it tells us about Esther. Her real name was Hadassah. That's Hebrew, and that means myrtle. And that was often something that was worn during a wedding. The bride would wear a crown of myrtle. And her Persian name is Esther. The book is named after her Persian name, which means, who knows? Star. Any Esthers out there? I thought it was a popular name. No? Well, if you want to name your daughter something unique, evidently it's out of vogue now. Esther means star, someone who is bright. It says, after his wrath subsided, he remembered Vashti. And they said, let's search for virgins for the king. And it tells us that in Shushan, verse 5, the citadel, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, son of Kish the Benjamite. Now, where do we find Kish in the Bible? Kish was the father of Saul who became king. He was a Benjamite. By the way, the Apostle Paul was a Benjamite as well. It said Kish had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captives who had been captured by Jeconiah, the king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. Now, by the time the book of Esther is being written, Cyrus the Great has already allowed many of the Jews, he allowed any of them who wanted to go back to Israel. Many went back. But, you know, after 70 years living in Mesopotamia, Babylon, and Persia, a lot of them became so comfortable, they learned the language, the kids went to school, they found friends, they had jobs and businesses, they got appointments. And after you're anywhere 70 years and someone says you want to go back to the land of your nativity, you know, technically, I'm Jewish, I told you many times. And according to the laws of Israel, if you're one quarter Jewish and you can prove it, you can become a citizen of the country. And actually, our son Stevens looked into that. I could go become an Israelite. But, you know, I have no real burning desire to do that because I've been here my whole life. So you can see why a lot of them chose to stay in Persia. But because they did not get out of Babylon and go to the Promised Land, there was a death decree that threatened them. What happens to those who are in Babylon if you read in Revelation 17 and 18? Babylon has fallen, come out of her. The plagues will fall on Babylon. So there's some allegories there. So it tells about Mordecai, and it says that Mordecai had brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. She had a father and mother, but they died. And the young woman was lovely and beautiful. Now, the closest you get to that is where it talks about Rachel, who is beautiful and well-favored. It means that she's graceful, she's beautiful. She's also probably got some discretion and wisdom, as you see later in the story. The Bible tells us that a beautiful woman without discretion is like a jewel of gold in a pig's nose. So if someone's beautiful, but they don't have wisdom and self-control, that's a shame. And it says that he had taken her as his own, and he rears her tenderly. Now, so we see Esther is raised by a father who is not her literal father. Is Jesus raised by a father who is not his literal father? That's right. I've told you this before. You're a quiet bunch. You'd get a better sermon if you'd be a better congregation. If you just give me an amen or something every now and then, are you with me? You there? Okay, thanks. Just, man. We're going to get wooden pews. Wake y'all up. And so she's beautiful. And it says that when the king's command was heard, and they began to round up the most beautiful women, they said, well, you know that daughter of Mordecai. You've seen her. Word got to them, and she was carried to the palace along with the other contestants in this beauty pageant. Now the young woman, Esther, pleased him. This is the chief of the eunuchs. And she obtained his favor. By the way, I think it's interesting that it talks often about Ahasuerus has these servants that are eunuchs. You know, angels do not marry, neither are they given in marriage. The young woman pleased him, and she obtained favor. So he readily gave her beauty preparations to her, beside her allowance. Then seven, how many? The number shows up a lot. Seven choice maidservants were provided for her from the king's palace. And he moved her and her maidservants to the best place in the house of the women. So if a woman represents a church in Bible symbolism, what does Esther represent? Good church or bad church? And she's got the best place, and she's beautiful, and she's lovely, and she's well-pleasing. She's like the bride we just saw in Revelation, like the one we read about there in Ephesians, that Christ is coming for that bride without spot or wrinkle. Esther is a picture of beauty and wisdom and modesty in the scriptures here. And it says in verse 10, Esther had not revealed her people or her family, for Mordecai had charged her not to reveal it. So she is to let her light shine, but she was to conceal that. And every day Mordecai paced in front of the court of the women's quarters to learn of Esther's welfare and what was happening to her. So Mordecai, evidently, he's got a job as a porter or something that requires him to be at the king's gate, because you're going to find he's often at the gate. I don't know if he was taking care of taxes or registry, if he was a scribe. A lot of the Jews were very well educated, where not all the people in all nations could read and write, where the Jews have typically been very good at that. So he had some official position in the king's gate. But he can't go into where the king's wives are, and so he's trying to get word, how's she doing? How's she doing? So each young woman's turn came to go into King Ahasuerus after she had completed 12 months preparation. What? 12 months before you could go in for the king. She's going to go in before the king, but she must prepare. You know, you and I need some time to be sanctified before we go in before the king. The Bible tells us that she had 6 months with oil of myrrh. Do we find myrrh in the story of Jesus? What did the wise men bring? What does oil represent? That myrrh is a symbol for the Holy Spirit. And here you've got that 6 months again. That's half a year. And 6 months with perfumes and preparations for beautifying women. Wow. How many of you would like to be able to market whatever it is they used? 6 months of oil to prepare to see the king. Thus, they prepared each young woman, and they went to the king, for she was given whatever she desired to take with her from the king's quarters into the king's palace. It says, in the evening she went in, when she finally had her night in the palace with the king, she started out, she would come from the quarters of the virgins, and after that, she stayed in the quarters with the concubines, the king's wives. And they didn't hear from the king anymore unless the king delighted in her and called her by name. We're not going to spend a lot of time talking about this, but I think you can see that the king had a pretty large, it was like, you know, not Baskin Robbins, but bigger still. All these flavors of wives from all over the empires. I don't know if he could compete with Solomon that had, what, 700 wives and 300 concubines? This is the king of Persia. And so they would come and go through this test. or whatever you want to call it, where he would meet them and greet them, and they had their bed and breakfast, and then he would decide if this is the queen or not. Now look at this, friends. It says, then you go to Esther chapter 2. So Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into the royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. All right, stop right there. You got the number 7 again. But where is this appearing? This is happening 3.5 years. Remember, the 3rd year of his reign, feast lasting 180 days, Vashti is deposed. Here we are exactly 3.5 years after that. Do you see that happening in the book of Daniel? You got 3.5, something happens, another 3.5. It says, in the midst of the week, he causes the sacrifice to cease. Fascinating book of prophecy. 3.5 years later, Esther goes in before the king, and it's in the 7th year of his reign. When is Jesus going to bring the New Jerusalem down, his bride? Isn't it after the 1,000 years? How long have we been in this world biblically now? About 6,000 years, and then we get a 1,000-year Sabbath with the Lord, and then the New Jerusalem comes down as a bride prepared for her groom. You see where I'm going with this? Does this make sense to you? Do you see shadows and pictures and little kaleidoscope or similar reflective familiar images of the other prophetic books in the book of Esther? It's a true story. But in this story, we can see reflections of the story of Christ. And it tells us that the king is blown away, it doesn't use those words, by the beauty of Esther, by her grace, by her loveliness. And some of you might be thinking, I don't know how I'd feel about being forced into a marriage with a man I didn't ask for. She figured that God's providence was in this. She was good to the king. She loved the king. They had a brief time together, but he was so impressed. And I think it's because she was a Jew and she knew God. She had that light in her eyes. And there was something about her that was different. And he didn't even ask for any more contestants. The Bible says, after Esther, he said, find the queen's crown. And she is crowned as queen. And she goes from an orphan girl from the captivity of Israel to being queen. You see these incredible stories of rags to riches through the Bible, where Joseph goes from the prison to the palace, and Daniel goes from the status of captive to prime minister. And here you see it again, all through the Bible. You've got these stories. And this is the story of salvation. God takes a nation of slaves, and he makes them what? A nation of kings and priests. And God takes you, who are a slave to the devil, and me, slaves, and he sets us in heavenly places. He says, I've gone to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. This is the story of the gospel. It's a wonderful story. What happened to Esther is an allegory for what he did for the Jewish nation, and it's an allegory of what he does for the church, the bride of Christ. Can you see that, friends? So before we finish this out, something interesting happens that we need to bring into the story. It tells us that Mordecai has a job in the gate, and he sits in the gate, and while he's doing his duties in the gate, he is overhearing two of the king's servants that are contemplating an assassination. And when he hears this, he needs to get warning to the king. It says in verse 21, in those days when Mordecai was sitting within the king's gate, two of the king's eunuchs, Bigthan and Tirsa, doorkeepers, became furious and they sought to lay hands on the king Ahasuerus. So the matter became known to Mordecai, who told Queen Esther. Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. And this is entered in the Chronicles. There's an inquiry that is made, and they take court records of all this. This comes out later. And the matter was confirmed. It was true. And both were hanged on the gallows. And it is written in the books of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. Now, something you see that you find in the book of Esther, that you find in the Gospels, is the people end up being hung. You know how Jesus died? He was hung. It was the Roman version of a hanging. But the Bible says, cursed is him that hangs on a tree. And you'll see that there's a few hangings that happened in the book of Esther as well, because you see the gospel here. Well, I'm probably going to pause right here, and I think this is as good a place as any, because story gets very exciting. So right now you see that Esther has gone from this position of poverty or obscurity to being the queen. And have you ever seen where God puts you in a position of prominence and he does something strange? You wonder, why is the Lord leading me through this? Whether it's high or low, you wonder, why is the Lord leading me this way? Because he has a plan for you. You know, Esther was an orphan, but the Bible tells us that she was adopted. We are all separated from God, but the story of the gospel is that we are adopted in Christ. Amen? When Jesus was baptized, God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Whenever you and I are baptized, the Lord says, "Now we are his beloved son or his daughter in whom he is well pleased." And I want to be part of that family. Amen? I hope you can come back for the next section where we talk about Christ and all the Bible in the story of Esther. So how do you become a child of the King? The Bible says that he invites you to come. This is what happened with Esther. We're invited to come into the palace. And he wants to have that love relationship with us. The Bible tells us that the Lord wants to know us. Adam knew his wife. He wants to have an intimate love relationship with us. We come to him just like we are. If you come to Jesus, he will adopt you. He will marry you. You become part of his family. You can have that knowing, loving relationship with him. Is that your desire? He wants to walk with you. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the message you give us in your word, that you want to have that love relationship with us, that you want us to be pure and beautiful because you've cleansed us from sin. You can do for each of us what you did with Mary Magdalene. And you take us so that we are given the good news of representing you and purifying us. I pray, Lord, we can all be ready for when our King will soon come, that we might abide with you in those mansions you prepared. Bless each person, Lord, in their hearts and lives. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, friends. You have a wonderful Sabbath day. And just a reminder for any who are visiting, we receive our tithes and offerings. The ushers will be at the door. God bless you.